So God's people say amen. Put our hands together. Let's say thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Thank you, Bill. Bass player, guitar players, drummer, singers, guitar players everywhere. Let's give them a big hand. Say thank you for that. Just always fun to see how the Holy Spirit just takes sermons and random songs and puts them together, and they all come out right. Amen. Because over the course of our worship time today, you were able to hear many of the words and verses right out of the Sermon on the Mount as we turn to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll be looking through some verses. Verse 1 talks about Jesus going up on a mountain. Verse 2 is that he's going to sit down, he's going to teach. And we'll identify that in a moment as being Jesus is our teacher. And then he will launch into what many of us have come to love and appreciate over time. It's called the Beatitudes, or the Blessed Ares. And I have to say that this is the fourth time today having preached this sermon, and have sort of come down to the idea that if all I had was the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and these 10 verses of the Beatitudes, then I would be busy for the rest of my life living out what we find today as we just open up God's Word in Matthew chapter 5. And as we dig a little bit deeper and ask the question today, it's going to be sort of an overarching question. And I don't care how young you are, how old you are, how middle-aged you are. How many feel middle-aged right now? Okay, it's summer, right? Everybody's feeling middle-aged. You need to know the answer to the question, are you ready? Are you ready for heaven? It is good to be back, and I want to say that because some of you are going to say, I didn't even know that you left. Or that you were gone. Actually, a few weeks ago, someone said, are you part-time? They asked me that question. Are you part-time? And I thought that was a great question. But about 3 weeks ago, my mom was diagnosed with a stage 3 colon cancer. And so I had said to my sister years ago, I said, sis, and sis lives in the town where mom lives in Missouri. I said, now when you get to the point, when it comes to this moment, when you need help, I said, I'm going to be there. Lord willing, and was able to travel to Missouri, transitioned mom out of her rented duplex to the hospital, diagnosis, and then to a rehab center, and looks as if she will move from rehab center of the home to the other side, which is the nursing home. And fiercely independent. How many know that? Fiercely independent, right? Because she's always said this. She's always said that if something happens, if I get cancer, then I'm just going to pray that the white horse comes from heaven and takes me soon. So there's some choices, but we're helping to navigate her during these difficult times. A week ago, we were able to fulfill the promise to our grandchildren. We always get together on Memorial Day. And so the big question this week, as we plan that trip, and we're able to fulfill that, go see Charlie, my 4.5-year-old grandson. His question was, Papa, can I get on your shoulders? Now, I've been advised by most of my family, quit doing that, right? You're an old guy. Don't put Charlie on your shoulders. I said, I think I can do this. So I have the video. If you want to see it at the end of the service, you come forward. I've got Charlie on my shoulders, and I'm going to plan to do that. They say the time that you stop putting your grandkids on your shoulders is when their torso is bigger than you can get them over your head. So there's that idea. And I want to really say this. Appreciate prayers as we've just tried to navigate mom. And I think the only disappointment that really, it's not really a disappointment, but normally I try to keep up on the news. And I had this idea 3 weeks ago when I walked away from the news, and really there wasn't any opportunity. There just wasn't to get caught up on what was happening in the world because mom's world was falling apart. That I had this hope that when I got back after 3 weeks being gone, that everything in the world would be better. And you're laughing. And why are we laughing? Because it almost seems like the last 3 weeks, I don't know that it can get any worse. And no, there's still a war that's raging. And no, there's still people that are saying a lot of mean and very nasty things. And I have announced this at all three services. I want to announce it today. I've decided who I'm going to vote for in the presidential election. I always hear, who's that going to be? I just wanted to say it. I want to say it boldly today. I'm going to vote for the church. I'm going to vote for you. That's who I'm voting for. I happen to believe, now there's a couple that are trying to process that. I happen to believe that in the power of prayer and in the power of Christ's example of what it means to live like Jesus and talk like Jesus, that this is, as Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the what? Gates of hell. They're not even going to prevail against it. And I want to say that because I do believe that the only hope of our nation, the only hope in this world is J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. And you are the body of Christ. And so when it comes down to that ballot, I'm just going to put in you because I actually believe in you, not because you're so good looking. You are. I was talking about the guy next to you. Anyway, not because you're so talented, not because you have all of the brains that anyone could put in a head. The idea is because inside of you beats the Holy Spirit. And out of this is the promise that even the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. This is Isaiah chapter 52. I thought I would use this because when we get to the Sermon on the Mount and we see Jesus on the mountain, I couldn't help but to think about Isaiah. And when I read these words out of Isaiah 52 and verse 7, how beautiful on the what? On the mountains are the what? The feet of those that bring good news, who proclaim peace and who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, our God reigns. And I believe that. I believe that no matter how difficult, no matter how complicated your life is right now, that you live and serve a reigning God. And I want to say, this is the church. How beautiful are your feet on the mountains of those that need to know this, that they need to know that there is good news and that there is peace and that there is good tidings and that there is salvation because our God reigns. And so when the church loses its voice on that, when we believe in our foggiest imagination that somehow a group of people in Washington, D.C. are going to solve the world's problems, let alone their own personal problems, is when I forget, or we might forget, that the answer, the solution has always been Jesus. And I go back to this, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. Jesus is the feet that brings the good news to the mountain. Isaiah 53, verse 4 will say this, that he's the one that took up our infirmities. And I like the way Isaiah moves from 52 to 53. And he says, this is Jesus. He took up your infirmities. It says, he carried your sorrow. And so the idea is that, yeah, I know that life is tough. I know that there are moments when you feel as if there's a heavy burden that is upon you. All I have to do is look out at the empty spaces. And I asked the question, why are not people more excited about Jesus? And I wondered in my mind, maybe the reason they're not excited about Jesus is because maybe we're not as excited about Jesus as we should be. And so the idea of turning the tables, realizing that there's a moment that if we've gone to a far country, then we need to come back from the far country and we need to get back in the Father's house. And we need to know that even though life is tough and we live in an imperfect world, that there is hope and that out of this bondage that we sometimes feel, and I just want to say it, if we're not careful, we can look into our faces and we see the burden of the world and be careful that it doesn't change the condition of your heart in terms of your God. He does. He reigns. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm supposing the reason I won't ask you to raise your hand today is because the person actually may be sitting next to you. I'm supposing that we live in a world where people have hurt us. If you want to poke him, that's okay. You can poke him, but don't raise your hand. I suppose there are people that have hurt us. On the other side, I'm going to imagine this, is that you have actually hurt yourself, meaning that there have been things that you have done, things that you have said, and those consequences have really hurt your life. And I'm supposing this as well. There are people in this world, maybe even in this church, that you have hurt. And there's a lot of hurt going on. I've hurt some people, I've hurt myself, and some people have hurt me, and out of that is what Jesus says. Well, that's why I came to help you with the hurt that you have in your life. If you've ever been through Celebrate Recovery, if you've ever read the book Life's Healing Choices, you know that it sort of boils it down to there are three things in your life. There are hurts in your life. You remember those. And there are hang-ups in your life. You remember those. And then there are habits in your life, and you remember those. And the idea is that all of those hurts, habits, and hang-ups have one answer, and that answer is Jesus. And I just sort of have to enter into the Sermon on the Mount with this idea that if I'm a better person, if our person is better put together today, then would that not mean that the world that I'm living in is going to benefit by me walking out of here today to say that I just didn't hear another sermon on the Sermon on the Mount? But actually, I began to examine a little bit closer the DNA of Jesus, and I'm going to look at my life, and I'm going to see that Jesus really did. He came to establish a new way of thinking, and the new way of thinking was, I'm not going to play by the rules. Now, when I say, don't play by the rules, you sort of enter into what Jesus was confronted with when he began his ministry. He would talk about what? He would talk about the kingdom of God, and he would say, the kingdom of God is living within you. The kingdom of God in you. When they didn't want to hear that, they were more focused on the tabernacle or the temple, and then, as we would talk about synagogues, it was all about following the rules. There was what you can eat, what you can't eat, what you ought to be doing and what you ought not to be doing, and how much you ought to be tithing and how you do that, and what you ought to be dressed in. In fact, there were so many conversations that Jesus would simply walk past the conversation. He said, I'm going to focus, and this is going to be my focus. Now, the reason I bring this up is because if you have a focus today or next week or through the summer, I hope this is your focus too, because Jesus would focus basically on hurting people. And I would say mostly sinners. I say mostly sinners because there was a moment he said, let me gather the children in my arms because such is the what? The kingdom of God. But beyond children, there were sinners. There were outcasts. There were misfits. There were weirdos. There were poor people. There were sick people. There were crazy people. And I'm looking at the church that Jesus built. I'm looking at the people that followed Christ. I'm looking at the focus of the Son of the Living God. And I'm going to say this, even though we may say that we want to be part of a trendy church, I want to be part of a cool church. You're going to look at the people that Jesus associated with, and you're going to say they couldn't have been more uncool than they were recorded, both in Matthew as well as in the Gospel of Luke. In fact, I will go back, if you say that Luke is also the Sermon on the Mount in Luke chapter 6, that he will actually name all of the different apostles. And when he gets down to the end, he says, oh, by the way, Jesus chose Judas, the betrayer, to be one of his. And I don't have to look around the room very far to say, well, has there been a time in my life when I have betrayed Christ? I said I was going to do one thing, but I didn't do that. I said I was going to follow Jesus, but I didn't. And I love the fact that when Jesus laughed and he told stories and he loved people, and as people began to hear a different message, that they would do this. They would flock around Jesus and they would listen to Jesus and they would ask questions. And then from the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, he would talk about the motive behind the behavior. Oh, we're good about talking about behavior. We want to talk about why that person does that, why that person says that, why that person acts that way. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says there's another discussion beyond the behavior of their life. It is the discussion of what is the motive of the behavior. And if you could venture in just a little bit into the Beatitudes, you're going to hear Jesus says the poverty of spirit, the purity of heart, the hunger and the thirst for righteousness. He's going to talk about mercy over judgment. And then you're going to ask the question, well, what did Jesus say about the political system? Well, you know, Roman was in control. Roman occupation was full bore. And basically, Jesus didn't say anything about it. He did say, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But there's this idea that Jesus understood. He was building his church. The church is much greater than the empire of Rome. And that's when I say to you, your prayers of being the faithful, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life as being the witness of Jesus Christ in this world, later you'll hear this next Sunday, you are the light of the world and you're the salt of the earth. We can complain about our country. We can complain about the world. Jesus said, look into the mirror. You are my disciples. The same DNA that flows through his blood has been applied to our sins. Thank you for the reminder in that communion time. Because out of that comes this amazing message that we can, in two great commandments, love God and love others. And I love that because, let's just say it this way, if you're having a problem loving others, then you're probably going to have a problem loving God. Because loving God and loving others are two great commandments upon which everything else is built. And the idea is that we want Jesus today to be our teacher. Verse 1, Jesus is our teacher, says that he goes up on a mountain. And this is what Jesus does on the mountain. He will sit down and he will begin to teach. Can you just say that sort of quietly to yourself? Jesus is my teacher. Just say it. Jesus is my teacher. And you may believe that and you may not believe it, but I'm going to suggest today, if Jesus is not your teacher, then you need to be asking the question, who is my teacher? Where do I go to get what I need to know about how I need to live my life? Paul's going to say this in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 3. He says that in Jesus Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't it great when you go to one verse and then all of a sudden, this is what Paul does. He opens up the Pandora's box and he just wants you to know something today. And I remember where I was. I remember when I heard it. It was in a sermon, and the preacher said it this way: Jesus Christ is the smartest man who ever walked on the planet. And I thought, wow, if Jesus Christ is the smartest man who ever walked on the planet, then if I have a problem, who should I go to? You have a problem in your marriage, you need to talk to Jesus about it. You have a problem with your husband, you need to talk to Jesus about it. You have a problem with your wife, you need to talk to Jesus about it. You have a problem, you can't find a wife, you need to talk to Jesus about it. Let's just say it this way. Jesus, I want to live today forward with the idea that you are my teacher. And if I need to know something, as Paul says, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus, you're my teacher. And what a difference it would make if it was more about him and his word in your life and less about you and less about what you say or less about what somebody else tells you to say or tells you to think. The hardest thing, and you know this in life, to let go of your ego. I can't look at the word ego without thinking about the word ego. How many remember let go of my ego? You're dating yourself. The idea is I don't even like egos. But we sure do like our egos, don't we? Oh, it was my idea. Oh, yes, I did that, and everybody clapped when I did it, and so I think I'll do it again to see if more people will clap. I'm so successful. Isn't that the world says? If you had a little bit more money, if you're a little bit better looking, and then you could have a little more influence in this world, then you could be, in the eyes of the world, successful. The world will either feed your ego or it will challenge your ego to even be bigger. And I think about Jesus. I think about his ego. I think about this when Jesus leaves heaven and he comes down to be born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. I know how difficult it can be in America in 2024, let alone imagine Son of the Living God coming to be born in Bethlehem. And why did he do that? Because he went to a cross to die for you. When he died on that cross, he turned to all of us, and then he said what? He said, deny yourself and do what? Take up your cross and follow me. It doesn't sound real popular for the preacher to stand at the beginning of summer when you're about ready to fly, and you're going to fly 1,000 directions, and you're going to suffer more maladies in your spiritual faith during this time of the year than any time of the year, because you will disconnect. And I go back to what Jesus says, oh, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus is my teacher. And what we're doing here today is that we are not building a legacy for ourselves. We are building a legacy for Christ. So those that come behind us, we pray, who had find us faithful. Notice what the scripture says in Philippians 2. In your relationship with one another, I want you to have the same. And what is that next word? The same what? Say it one more time. The same what? The same mindset as who? Your neighbor? Your husband? Your wife? He said, no, have the same mindset that's in Jesus Christ. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the human likeness, and being found the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even what? Death on a cross. Did you get that word, mindset? Have this mindset in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And then Paul doesn't leave that for your own imagination what that was. He said, this is the mindset of Christ. Number one, he's a servant. Number two, he says, Jesus is very humble. So humble that he would take a cross and he would die on that cross for you. If you don't get anything out of the sermon today, I'm going to walk out of here and I'm going to know two things. If I'm going to be the mindset of Christ, I want to be a servant to everybody I meet, and I want to be humble, 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 humble. And when the cross comes, I'm not going to walk away from it. I'm going to say, I want to do what Jesus did. I'm going to run to the cross for the joy that was set before him. And you know, the joy that was set before him is the joy that is set before me now, because I have the privilege to preach to the living church of the living God and proclaim this: our God reigns. Jesus is my teacher, humble servant, and doesn't run away from the cross. And so it was fairly early Friday morning when we were making our way back from Missouri to Virginia. How many know it's a long, long way to Virginia? And you always buy gas in St. Louis, don't you? Because when you cross the border into Illinois, it's going to cost you 30 extra cents. And so we stopped in South St. Louis to get gasoline to get our vehicle safely across Illinois. And that's when you pull into South St. Louis Quick Trip and you realize it's a different world. There's actually an armed guard that is standing next to the ice machine outside. And then the police have brought in this trailer, and it has a big long scope and has got cameras all the way around. Says Crime Stoppers. You can understand why it's Quick Trip, right? You better get in and get out. Don't go to the bathroom, and if you don't get your receipt, you don't go get it. You just sort of take a picture and go on. So I'm sitting there, or actually standing there, putting gas in the vehicle, and along comes a man with a mask on, up to me. I'm thinking, it's the end of the world. And he hands me this card. It is a card. Pastor Michael Hammond gave me this card with a question on it. Are you ready for heaven? I just wanted to get in. I just wanted to get gas and get out again. But Pastor Michael Hammond, maybe he knew more than I knew. Are you ready for heaven? I thought, what a question today. Look how old you are, how many days or months or years you've been here, sitting in that same chair. The bigger question today, are you ready for heaven? As we look at Jesus, our teacher, and remember when he said this, on one occasion he stood up and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor. Oh, that's deep. Why did he come? So that those that couldn't hear because of the deafness of their spiritual deficit could hear again. And those that couldn't see could see again. And those that couldn't feel could feel again. And those that are in prison could live again. Physically, Jesus didn't come to give you a perfect life on earth. He came so that your sins could be forgiven and the Holy Spirit could guide you safely home. Jesus is your teacher. And not only is Jesus your teacher, but then you go to the lesson. The lesson, growing up as a kid, has always been the Beatitudes. What does the word Beatitude mean? Well, just look down through the verses. The word Beatitude means blessed or blessed. Another translation for that is happy. If I ask you the question, do you want to walk out of here today happy? No, I just want to be sad. I just want to be grumpy today. I woke up grumpy. I'll go to bed grumpy. I'm always going to be grumpy. And if I said, do you want to be happy? You want to be blessed? Oh, I'm looking at these verses. He says, here it is. It is, as I would say it, the quality characters of your life in Christ. If Jesus gives blood at the blood drive coming up in July here at Fairmount, and he lays down on the table, they take the needle and they take out the precious blood of Christ and they put it under a microscope. This is what you're going to find. Isn't that exciting? When you look into the DNA of Jesus, and then when you're baptized into Christ and that DNA covers you and the Holy Spirit fills you, all of a sudden something is happening in you that you didn't realize was going to happen. Incredible joy made possible through his sacrifice on the cross. We live in a world that is constantly asking the question, is life worth living? And you know what the answer to that is? Yes, if it's in Jesus. And when I'm tempted to run after rabbit trails on what's happening in the political world and what's happening in the crisis in different parts of the world, I forget, I have prayer. And I've got the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've got the truthfulness of God's Word, the sword in my hand. And every battle can be won through Christ, and I believe that. Even as Jesus would say in Matthew 6:24, he says, no man can serve two masters. Galatians 6 and verse 14, he would say, to follow him, we must be willing to be crucified unto the world and the world unto us. And if you can just pause for a moment, we need to hurry on, but pause for a moment. Go back later this afternoon. Ponder it this evening, or maybe later tonight when you can't sleep, that when you go down through the blesseds, you're actually looking into the DNA of Christ. And then, as Paul says, Christ lives in you, the hope of glory. Listen to his words. Jesus says, congratulations are those that mourning. Are you mourning today? Is there any mourning in your life? You hear the news, you know what's going on in the world, and your heart breaks because you know that it breaks the heart of Jesus. You grieve. When's the last time you grieved? For me, it was about a week and a half ago. Entered mom into the care facility, and then that evening walked outside, crossed the parking lot to get in my vehicle to drive away. Everything inside of Seth said, that's not what you're supposed to do. You don't leave. You don't do that. It's the same feeling I had when my son went to college 700 miles away. And I dropped him off at college. And he waved and he turned away and walked away. I stood in the parking lot and cried. 6 months earlier, my father had died at 67 of a heart attack. Do you know where your grief is? Have you grieved lately? Our grief in Christ is different because those that are in Christ are his. The grief that we feel in this world is that there are things that are happening. And if you just turn on the news and turn it off again, you forget to do what Jesus said. Mourn. Understand there's a depth of this sadness that causes you to cry. Congratulations, he says, to those that are meek. And I love the word meek because meekness is not weakness. Meekness is as demonstrated in the book of James. It's that controlled strength. Meekness is the babe in Jesus' arms when Jesus says, let the little children come to me. And they said, no, you're just going to talk to the big kids today. And then Jesus took them in his arms. And then Jesus prayed for them. And then Jesus said, such is the kingdom of heaven. And if you did not know her, or if you did not meet your sister in Christ, Sarah, that passed this week at the age of 25, born at the age of 7 months, diagnosed with cerebral palsy, and having the opportunity to see Sarah and know Sarah and know her mom and what that meant when Sarah, born into this world with a perfect soul that lived 25 years in an imperfect body. Now, you know that you have an imperfect body, but that imperfect body for Sarah that had a perfect soul, for Jesus said, such is the kingdom of heaven. Sarah would teach her mother. Sarah would teach the nurses. Sarah would teach those that cared for her for those 25 years to teach them this. Blessed are the meek that understand they can't control anything, and they have to trust God for everything. Congratulations to those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Are you getting hungry? It's 12:08, 12:10, according to the slide in the back. I'm getting hungry. I feel a pain, right? And then you'll run out of here and you'll ask the question, who's buying lunch today? Don't raise your hand. We'll follow you because you'll make sure you eat. And then you might snack this afternoon watching NASCAR. And then later you'll get supper. And then the question is this, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? I just can't wait to have a little bit more of the Beatitudes today before I eat. Need to read through the back of the book and realize that he wins. We win in the end. Hunger, thirst for righteousness. He says, congratulations to those who are merciful, those that forgive, understanding that mercy is never deserved. And yet he says, this is what I'm asking you to do. Oh, you're not the judge. You look for a speck in somebody else's eye. There's a log in your own eye. Blessed are those that offer forgiveness even when it's not asked for. Blessed are those that are the peacemakers. And then he ends congratulations with those who have surrendered to persecution because they do what God requires. Persecution? Is that happening? Oh, yeah, it is. Maybe not here. Maybe not in America. But there are places where to say that you're a Christian to worship together out of secrecy means that you may either be kicked out of the family or you may be killed. And he says, when that happens, hear what Jesus says. Rejoice and be glad. I'm afraid, and this is my fear for the typical American, any persecution, any discomfort doesn't bring rejoice and gladness. It's like, why is it happening to me? And then I have to ask the obvious question. Why did it happen to Jesus? Why did they kill him on a cross? Why did they persecute him? And what did he do when he died on that cross? Oh, he didn't even say a word. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And then we'll close just quickly with the application. Application is simple for me today. If you know who the teacher is, you know what the message is, the DNA of Christ, our DNA in Christ. Then you say, how do I apply that? How do I walk out of here today, Seth, a little bit different than I walked in? And I'll bring it down to two words today. Is that what he's asking me, he's asking you, all of us that understand what Jesus said, I just want you to follow me. Is that so hard? Has the world convinced you that there is so much in this world that you need to follow that I just can't hear the words of Jesus when he says, no, you follow me. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. What happened in Matthew chapter 4? Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were fishing, and Jesus came one day and said, hey, what? Follow me, Jesus said. And it says this, they left their boat, and they left their dad, and they followed Jesus. It's okay to leave your family to follow Jesus. It's okay to leave your job to follow Jesus. In fact, following Jesus is your biggest challenge. And that's why I would encourage each of you today, if you didn't get the email last week from the church, that you would watch online if you can, if you're not here. That you jump into a Bible study this summer and you would spend time in God's Word. That you would continue your reading plan and you keep on reading. That if your small group isn't meeting, that you say, hey, let's get together and let's have a barbecue. Let's do it in the park because we're going to meet some other people and we need to talk about how great small group is. And then I'll just encourage you to walk around the neighborhood. And after you have spent some time meditating on the birds and the flowers, open up your mouth and pray for your neighbors or, if possible, talk to them. The idea is that we want to do this. We want to make sure that we are following him, as Paul says this, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. Isn't that beautiful? It's not really what I want to do today. And it's not really where I want to go. I said that to Mom. I said that as I left her Thursday night. I said, now you need to know this, that even though you're in the nursing home, there's a whole lot of ministry going on right here. There are people that you get to know. And you'll pray for them. You'll encourage them. And they'll have an opportunity to see Jesus living in you. How many might actually agree with me on this, that all of our lives are like living in a nursing home, right? Do you always get to go where you want to go? Do you always get to do what you want to do? Do you always get to eat what you want to eat? Do you always get to be in total control? We start dying the moment we're born. And the idea is that instead of trying to control your life, today as we close, let Jesus control you. Close with this verse, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, 24. If any man would come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and let him follow me, and that's daily. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake shall save it. Losing your life today for the sake of Jesus. Did I mention I stopped for gas at Quick Trip in South St. Louis? Did I mention there was an armed guard with a gun sitting at the ice machine? I guess ice needs to be protected. There was a big station, a police Crime Stoppers station right in the middle of the parking lot with a big rod and all kinds of cameras. And Pastor Hammonds came up, gave me this card. Are you ready for heaven? I'll just close with this. God's instruction for your life. Believe in his son, Jesus Christ. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent and turn away from your sins. Love God with your heart, your mind, and your soul. Live holy and obey God's word. If you're willing to follow these God-given instructions, the Lord will fill you with his Holy Spirit, which gives you power, not over sin, not only over sin, but also over the devil. I didn't know who I should pick on. I've picked on somebody every service. Who should I pick on today? Okay, Zach. We're friends. So I'm going to be down in Chester, right? I'm going to be down in Chesterfield. I'm going to be pumping gas. Zach's going to show up with a business card for Jesus. He's going to ask the question. Hey, preacher, you ready for heaven? Friend, if you're not ready for heaven, you need to be ready. And if you are ready for heaven, blessed are those that see and hear and touch the DNA of Jesus and then pray for the opportunity that we can be Christ to those that we meet. I don't know how much it costs to make business cards for Jesus. I didn't even have a chance to turn around and say thank you, Brother Hammond. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your grace. We're grateful for your mercy. We're thankful, Lord, that in our sin and in our separation that you have made a way that we can be found and saved in Jesus Christ. We pray today as we not close this service, but as we continue it, that the continuation of our life will be found in Christ as we live for him who died for us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.